Thank you. someone said many years ago, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, my prayer oftentimes for myself and for you, as the sheep of God, and for visiting this morning too, because you never know who the Lord leads here from week to week. The prayer oftentimes is that Lord would give us joy in our hearts as we come together, not with heavy hearts, but with joy. And then the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. May that be for us this morning. But it's just, we have come here to worship the Lord, to ascribe the worth, and praise the name of Jesus. One of the ways, of course, that we do that, customarily from week to week, is by lifting our voices and song to the Lord. We're going to do that now. We're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. There's a bulletin in the back, and you should have picked one up. If you didn't, please feel free to... Does everyone have a bulletin? If you don't, raise your hand. Okay? I'm assuming that you do. Are you too ashamed to admit it if you don't? But whatever the case is, I hope you have it. The bulletin is, the first one is Crown with Many Crowns. It's a great historical hymn with which to begin worship. And let's begin now with this song. Let's stand to sing. I mean standing for the whole nation.
Thank you.
new visitors here, come under the discipling and mentoring program of this church, and come to a point of publicly professing Christ in their lives. And we also have the opportunity to hear public professions of those who grew up in Christian families and heard the gospel from the earliest of years and come to the point of wanting to publicly profess their faith in Christ before the presence of us all. We have that opportunity this morning as we could hear the public professions of Jonah and Luke Murray. And so at this point, Jonah and Luke, if you will come forward at this time. We have waited a long time for this, right? We were talking about that before the worship service, that you came to a point in your life through the Lord's grace and the Spirit of your lives to we want to publicly profess your faith in Christ before become a full community member of this church. We really came, I don't know if the members might be a little bit fuzzy now, it was about a year ago when we came before the elders. And typically, we don't wait that long before members of our church coming before the elders and professing their faith before them in preparation for this moment. We usually don't wait a year, but COVID has thrown everything up in the years, we all know, only too well. And but we finally have come to this point now to get to hear your answer to fundamental questions in your profession of Christ. So we look forward to that now. As I did with you before the worship service, I'm going to ask for these questions. Okay? So, I want to ask those questions now. The same ones that we posed before the leadership, I pose to you now. First of all, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine contained in the scriptures, in the Old and the New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation that you promise by the grace of God to continue steadfastly in this profession? That's question one. Question two. You openly accept God's covenant promise, which has been signified and sealed to you in your baptism. You confess that you despise and humble yourself before God because of your sins, and that you seek your life not in yourself, but only in Jesus Christ, who saved you. And you declare that you love the Lord, and that it's your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, forsake the world, and put to death your own nature, and to lead a godly life. And finally, you promise to submit to the government of the church, and also you should become wavered, either in doctrine or in life, and you submit to its admonition and discipline. Jonah, your answer. And Luke, your answer. Okay. Brothers, I want to say a few personal words to you this morning. You know, it's a lot placed on young people. It's a big thing. I'm accustomed to being before you up front every week, okay? You get used to that a lot. You don't get used to that, right? It's just, well, listen, you're a church family. And we're so thankful that you come to this point. You know, it is it's not a even so much a testimony to your faith, but the gift of God for you, his grace and spirit to bring you to this point. And it's a pleasure for mom and dad and siblings, and grandma as well this morning. Many years ago, right, you see that right there at the baptismal font. Now you weren't baptized here, but you were baptized many years ago in a particular church. And you know, at that point, God gave you a number of wonderful promises. He said to you and to your parents, I'm going to be a God to you and you're going to be my children. And he said, I'm going to promise you other things. I'm going to promise you the washing away of your sins, the blood of Jesus. I'm going to promise you the inner washing of the Holy Spirit throughout your lives as you more and more look like Jesus to conform to his values, which should be the greatest goal of our lives. And your parents at that time also promised that they would raise you in faith so that you would come precisely to this point. And God answered that, not because your parents were so perfect in that, as none of us parents are, but he does work through certain instruments, Aaron's church, to bring you to this point of his grace and his power. So we rejoice in that with you, and now you become full community members of this church, and you carry with that kind of the privileges of being a full member of this.
But you carry with it also the responsibilities of continued faith and obedience to the King, to Jesus. So that is a wonderful thing. So praise God for that. We're going to pray for you now. At this point, you can sit down, and we're going to come to the Lord. We're going to pray for Luke and Jonah, and also pray for a number of other matters as well. So let's come to the Lord in prayer. And we say, Lord, we absolutely thank you and give you praise that from the very beginning you have embraced our children. Children what we call the covenant. And you, Lord, have embraced them also together with us as parents. And we are thankful for your grace. And we pray that you continue to give the grace of your Spirit to Jonah and Luke, so that they might continue to not only grow in their faith and life of obedience and life of discipleship, but also a life of service in your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the gifts of Jonah and Luke. They are very articulate as young men, and they have really given evidence, O Lord, that they have been raised in a Christian and a stable family. For this, Lord, we give you thanks for them. So, Lord, pray that you increase in them daily the many gifts of your grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of knowledge, and above all, fear of you, O God. Grant them also the happiness of promoting the glory of your Lord, building up his people. And God, with them, we pray for all of us that you would deliver us also from various temptations, tests of faith, this life. And we pray, O God, that you will cleanse us and move us and continue to shape us as we look forward to participating in all the blessings of the new creation. In fact, Father, we will be so bold this morning as to pray that those blessings of the new creation would already break down to us now. And we've experienced nearness to you already at this time. We may look forward to the time when we will see Jesus face to face and always glory with those who have gone on before us and even now around the throne of God praising the Lamb. So God, we pray for this. Father, we pray for just a few other things this morning also. Lord, we recognize as we come here this morning that we are all sinners in need of your grace and your forgiveness, and we do pray for that now, Lord. We collectively bring, Lord, all the things that we have said and done, even the ruminations and the motivations of our heart, of God, which at times, we confess this morning, have not been always very pleasing to you. And sometimes, Father, we are struck at our double-heartedness and our hypocrisy. So God, cleanse us, we pray, through the blood of Jesus and continual cleansing and sanctifying work of your Spirit. And God, may you continue to equip us then as disciples of Christ with the opportunity of God and the desire to serve you in our respective callings in this world. We have many different callings to follow, whether we work in the medical field, whether we are engineers, whether we are educators, even in our callings as fathers and mothers, as mothers. Father, we need your grace to live the kind of lives and faith and service that you call us to. We pray that we may do that, O God, not with the spirit of duty, but with delight, with joy, knowing that we're serving you. So we pray for these things, O Father, and one other thing that we bring before you also this morning, we are grateful for our brother Jonathan, who was experiencing some of the more severe effects of COVID this past week. We're grateful, O Lord, that he's at this point overcome them. His fever has gone down, but apparently he's not experiencing respiratory issues. God bless him. Bless others of us who are still experiencing the effects of COVID. And for those of us who are not, Father, we pray that you put a protective edge around us. You preserve our health, O God, and you give us wisdom and knowing how to protect ourselves and give us the self-discipline, O Lord, to do so. Not only for ourselves. So, Father, this is what we bring before you now. We now pray for the endowment of your Spirit to bless the word that we're about to hear. Father, I pray once again for the unction of the Spirit to come down upon me to preach in a way that is not only faithful and accurate, but powerful and bold, and also in a heartfelt and purgatory way. But Lord, we know, even as the Apostle Paul felt many years ago, that those who ascend the pulpit oftentimes do so, even at times with, as was Luther put it, times of trembling as they are handling your word. And so, Father, in light of the shortcomings of your servants, whether it be this day, Pastor Michael, or myself, and the many other servants, many other ministers who ascend the pulpit this day, we pray that you would work beyond their weaknesses, and that you would apply your Spirit of word to our hearts that it may fill us, it may resonate within us, that our hearts would be found to be fertile ground by which, having received the seed of your word, might bear fruit, as Jesus says, not 40 or 60-fold, but 100-fold in our lives. And that too, not only for our benefit and for your glory, as an ongoing witness to this world, that you, O Lord, are the way, and the truth, and the life, and indeed no one comes to you, O Father, but through him, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. And Lord, we bring this all to you in his name. Also asking, O God, that right now you grant us a sense of unity, by love among each other, as together we say that model of prayer. Jesus himself taught his disciples and taught us, we'll say together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Every week we have the opportunity of giving of offerings to God as a sign, as a token of our thanksgiving to him for all the generosity. We're not going to take the offering now, but you have the bags in the back, so remember that. If you come into worship, as you leave, you can give your offering again. All right, let's sing a song together next as you prepare yourself for opening up our Bibles. The song is Be Thou My Vision. You'll see that there are five stanzas to this song, and what we're going to do is we are going to sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Okay, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. And five, let's stand. Thank you. every week, we have the opportunity of hearing God speak to us from the scriptures, from the Bible. And this week we're going to be considering together 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, fine. If you don't, our bulletin editor Megan has put it in the bulletin itself. Very green, and we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. So, we're in the New Testament. We have four books in the New Testament called the Gospels, which record the good news of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, followed by that great book on the missionary expansion of the church, the book of Acts, followed by the highly doctrinal book of Romans, and then we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, which is a fascinating account of some of the inner workings of one of the earliest of the early churches. I don't know if you noticed that the book of 1 Corinthians is one of the first books that were written in record of the history of the early church. And we are taking a look at a passage that I think it's important for us to reflect on this morning. And we're continuing our series that we began a few weeks ago on the Bible's teaching on repentance. And I don't know if you've ever heard a series, you've been a part of the church for some time, a series on the teaching of repentance, but it's absolutely crucial. It's not a side or secondary doctrine of the Bible, it's fundamental doctrine of the Bible, and there's no coming to Jesus. There's no finding life in Jesus, and there's no flourishing in the Christian life apart from repentance and ongoing repentance. And what we're going to do this morning is we are going to consider something that, I don't know, from the pulpit these days, you know, very often mentioned. And last time I think that the topic that we're considering this morning connection to repentance, last time was preached, I think, by Pastor Michael, and going through a series on the Belt of Confession a number of months ago, but it is the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible of the final judgment. It is a time when we will have to come clean before God. It may not be a very pleasant idea, but man, it's true. And the thing this morning is this: if we're going to have to come clean before God one day, how important is it not right now in the present that we come clean with God and join with Christ as our life and our joy? I'll be filling that out now. That's by the way, introduction. Let's consider 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, and I want to especially focus on verse 5. And if you're a little bit confused about what the Apostle Paul is writing here in the opening verses, that's okay. I'll explain as we go on. This is how one should regard us, writes the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, not aware of anything against myself, writes Paul, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, especially in verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And that's the limit there. Final judgment. Oftentimes each day. About that time, we will all here, indeed with all of humanity, have to stand before the throne of God and be evaluated and hear verdict rendered. When, as the Bible says, the books will be opened. It's one of the foundational teachings of the Christian faith. You know, every week in our evening service, we confess the words of the Apostles' Creed, foundational teachings of the Bible are confessed by brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world in different stripes. And we confess that one day the ascended Christ, Jesus, will return to this earth. And there will be a resurrection of the living and the dead, and there will be a final judgment of the living and the dead. We also confess that one of our confessional standards in this church, where we read from a document called, most of you have heard of, maybe some of you here have not this morning, called the Belgic Confession, written many years ago, 1561. Then the books, that is, the consciences will be opened, it says, and the dead will be judged according to the things that they did in this world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only plain games. Then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Now that is something to think about. Oftentimes we think we're going to be evaluated. We'll be evaluated on the basis of our deeds, on the basis, though, also here it says, of our words. And even when we take a look at our text this morning, even the most minute things of our lives, the thoughts, the intentions of our heart, are going to be evaluated and averted from there. How should we prepare for that thing? I'll tell you how. In light of this series on repentance. By evaluating our own hearts now in our lives, becoming clean with God, and drawing near to the throne of His grace. And when we do that, we find one single person who's come to receive sinners and all we repent. And that is Jesus. We find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is a passage that is written by a man named the Apostle Paul. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostello, which means sent one. And so the Apostle Paul was one who was commissioned, and he was sent by Jesus Christ himself. You remember, if you know your Bible somewhat, that the Apostle Paul himself experienced repentance, experienced conversion. There was a point in his life where he hated Jesus, where he persecuted the church, where he went far and wide and hounded Christians, sought them out, and arrested them in order that they may receive a guilty in Jewish courts of not guilty, but guilty. But the Lord Jesus, in his grace, intervened in the life of this man, Paul. And an astounding way that we read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, is perhaps the most astounding story of conversion in all of the Bible. Now, Paul is turned around, and he's one who's sent by Christ, and as a servant of Christ, is ministering to the church. And where is he ministering? He's ministering to a church in Corinth, Greece. Would you know anything about the church of Corinth, Greece? If you've ever read through the books in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church of Corinth, you know that the church of Corinth was a mess. A lot of problems, which I won't get into now. But one of the fundamental issues that they were facing, that churches that are dealing with problems oftentimes face today, is disunity. There were divisions in the church. There were political factions in the church. And what was happening is that the Corinthian Christians, and this is a sign of their immaturity, actually, were playing party politics. And they knew there were various apostles and leaders in the church and teachers in the church, and they were attaching themselves to these leaders. And by the way, this still happens today, especially in our kinds of circles and conservative circles. I get this all the time as a pastor, and you especially get this. It's not exclusive. A lot of times you did this with young men, usually about 18 to 25, where they attach themselves to a certain instructor or a certain teacher, either that they know personally or reading in their theological works, right? Oh, I attach myself to this teacher. I attach myself to this and this person, right? And the Apostle Paul says, you better watch that. We all have to land somewhere in terms of planting our feet. What do we believe, right? How are we going to live? A lot of times teachers help us with that. The Apostle Paul says, you need to watch out. You need to focus yourself not on any one man, but the man. We're followers of Christ. We'll be followers of me, or as he says in chapter 3, people like Cephas, the Apostle Peter, or a man named Apollos. We're followers of Jesus. Who are we as apostles? We're nothing. We're just stewards. We're servants of Christ. And as apostles, we're as humble servants. He says, you know, we need to be humble, and he says we need to be trustworthy. And he mentions that word trustworthy now in chapter 4. And apparently there were those in the Corinthian church who did not believe that Paul was trustworthy. And when you read throughout 1 Corinthians and also 2 Corinthians, you see that they oftentimes had a problem with Paul, particularly with his authority. They did not appreciate him. And what the Apostle Paul does now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is say, listen, you're not my judge. No human court is my judge. I'm not even my own judge. God is my judge. He's not being pompous. He's not unwilling to admit mistakes or sins in his life or may have grieved the Corinthians in some way. But he's basically saying, at the same time, you don't know the full story, so to speak. Therefore, you're not to be my judge, and I'm not to be my own judge. God, my judge. Let's deal with the passage itself. Take a look at verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, he says, I don't even judge myself. Notice how many times the word judge is used here. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. That is, given the verdict, not guilty. In other words, Paul says, you're not to judge me, but I'm not even convinced that I can adequately judge myself. Because even I, it's very easy for us to say, well, I think I'm innocent in this matter, innocent in that matter. But there may be things in our lives that we're blind to. Rather, Paul is saying here. That's why he says, God is my judge. So he's saying, therefore, watch out, that we don't judge one another, and particularly, he goes on to say in verse 5, therefore, be careful. Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Now, it's kind of an interesting phrase that he uses here. What I want to do is kind of parse, you know, play out a little bit verse 5. But he's saying, listen, we don't judge each other. Do the judgment of the Lord. And when is that going to happen? This is the logic of the passage. When is it going to happen? That's what he says. This is going to happen at the time. The time of the Lord's coming. Orthodox Christian theology teaches us that Jesus Christ is ascended. He's risen and ascended in heaven. One day he's going to return. The day and the hour we do not know. But one day he will return, and there will be a rising of the living and the dead, followed by I want to suggest to you, as we take a look at the wording carefully of verse 5, that when Paul talks about the time, notice here, the is a definite article, not a time, but the time, he's referring to the final judgment. A time when, listen, everything is going to be laid bare. What we've done, even the idle words that we speak, as Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, as we see here in the thoughts and intentions of our heart, the wheel should be turning right now. It's going to all happen at the time, the final judgment. Why do I say the time refers to the final judgment? For this reason. In a sermon, some months ago, remember we went through an extensive sermon series on evangelism. And I noticed that in the Greek language, there are two different words that are used for time. It's chronos and kairos. Chronos refers to the sequence of time. So we move from, let's say, minutes and hours, and days and months and years. It's referring to the sequence of time from which we get our English word chronology. Okay? But there's another Greek word for time, which is used here. The word used here is not chronos, but it's kairos. And kairos refers to a particular significant period of time, a special period of time that occurs amidst the busy schedules of our lives. And we have what we can call kairos moments in our lives, right? We have special times in the midst of the busyness of life. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate holidays. We just had a holiday this past week in our nation. There are times which are not always happy times for us, or times of rest. We think of funerals as a kairos time. And one of those kairos times that the Apostle Paul is referring to here is the time. The time of that final judgment, which, according to the text here, coincides with the Lord's coming. And when he comes and inaugurates the final judgment, in the wording of our text, it says that there are going to be the things that are hidden in darkness are going to come to light. They're going to come to light. The light's going to shine. And the stuff that other people don't know about, and that we would be embarrassed about, stuff of our imagination, stuff of ours, stuff that's in the dark, that's going to be destroyed. Now, here we're talking about repentance, about moving somewhere in this, right, according to God. So this is completion. Those things hidden in darkness are going to come to light. The word for light here is interesting. It's a common Greek word. It's in the word phos, and which is connected with our English word photo, or photography. Now, what is a photo? A photo is that which displays reality, what is. Not the way that we would like it to be, but what is. So yesterday I was driving, and I was driving past this water fountain, and I saw a couple of girls, look like 16 or 17, and they're both, you know, friends, and they're standing there telling me they're doing this, right? Everybody's taking selfies these days on their phones, right? So, you know, we have people doing this all the time. And what happens when we take a selfie, right? We think, well, you have the idea in your mind, in your imagination, that, oh, this is, when I get to look at it, this is what I look like. And then oftentimes isn't it the case that when we look at it, we're kind of like, ew, you know, this is not what I was expecting. And so we're always kind of deleting things on our phone. Why? Because photos give a realistic picture of who we are, again, not who we like to think we are. One day the light is going to shine, is going to expose those things hidden in the darkness, and the thing that it's going to reveal, according to the text, or even what the passage says, it will disclose the purposes of our lives? No. The purposes of what's in here. What's in our heart. The word in the original here could also be interpreted as the motivations or the thoughts of our hearts, the stuff in the face. Stuff in the face. And we can't see that in each other, right? I mean, you can look up here and you can see me and you can hear me. And I can do that with you as well. But we only know each other really on the surface, right? I mean, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. So we can know something about each other. But we don't, none of us knows the full story of each other. And sometimes people better and say, why did he say this? Why did she do that? And we draw conclusions so quickly. In fact, we don't know the whys, we don't know the motivations. All of that stuff from the basement is going to come to light. Some of it's going to be beautiful, bunch of it is going to be perhaps going to pass. I'm wondering if it's going to be somewhat like the Phantom of the Opera, right? The musical revolves around a young woman, beautiful soprano singer. She's obsessed with this disfigured musical genius who lives beneath the Paris Opera House. And his disfigurement is on his face, and because of disfigurement, he wears this mask. Now, we've driven down the road, we've seen the billboards, and even some of you have seen the Phantom of the Opera. You know, I've got this guy, and he's got this white mask for part of his face, and hides his face. And one day, to make a long story short, this disfigured musical genius invites this young, gifted, beautiful soprano down to a subterranean lair, into the dwelling beneath the opera house. And he has an organ there, and he composes these pieces on the organ. And he begins playing for her on this organ, this beautiful piece that he has composed. And she is so enamored by him and so enamored by this piece that in a moment of impulse, she takes the mask away from his face and she suddenly sees him for who he really is. And it frightens her. And she runs away. And sometimes I wonder if it's going to be that way for us as well. That one day when we come before the Lord, there's going to be the great unmasking, the great revealing, the great concealing. The point being this, because we have another service that's coming in soon on Sunday school, I don't know what it is, but here's the point. If one day all things are going to be revealed, how are we preparing for that day? Are we already unmasking ourselves before God? Are we already repenting and acknowledging sins and shortcomings in order that we might find in Christ our refuge and our forgiveness? Some time ago, I mentioned the name of St. John Miller, or Jack Miller, whose biography just came out, and also, as I noted a few weeks ago, has written a wonderful little book. It's an easy read, and it's relatively short read. It's really an extended essay that he wrote in the early 70s, simply called Repentance. I shared with you the story of how there were many students who were enamored with him because he was a professor of theology at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and he was also a writer of many things, a very gifted man. And also, this past week, for a podcast called Tyrannus Fall, I and another pastor named Bill DeYoung interviewed a man named Ron Rusk, who is an elder along with Jack Miller in starting what's called New Life Church in Philadelphia. It was a precious time talking with Ron. But anyway, back to Jack. As I knew a few weeks ago, Jack realized that all he was receiving, all these accolades from people around him, he realized that his heart was distant from God and that his prayer life was not what it should be, and that was his marriage to his wife. And he realized that fundamentally that issue was his pride. And he repented. Repentance was no longer just a doctrine to him. It was a reality. And as Miller wrote this, in terms of the final judgment and its relation to repentance, he writes, you know, Jesus never calls us to the great cover-up. He calls us to the great uncovering. And that's what the judgment day is going to be about. Everything is going to be uncovered. So make sure you're openly confessing your sins now, because a lot more is going to come out. Which should, at the very least, make us just kind of think and pause for just a moment. A few weeks ago, I cited her right and confessed that while she understood repentance theologically, she didn't know repentance experientially on a personal level. And she found that many in the church were not experiencing repentance either, at least were not open about it. There are very few in the church, like the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me, Lord, in the way of life everlasting. These are the people, the same people who are new to come to this church, they would say, these are people who take their faith seriously. And this is a church that takes repentance seriously. Beyond saying, this is a church that is friendly, this church is a people who receive you the way that they are. But what they say at a fundamental level, these are people who understand their sin and their desperate need for Christ, and who take joy in finding that forgiveness and that acceptance of Christ. You know, I know this all seems heavy. You know, let me tell you something. It's okay to be heavy. As long as we just don't sit. It's okay to be heavy. It's okay to search our hearts and find the muck. Find the muck that's inside. But I tell you what, I want to add one final thing, and then we're going to close. In the end, it doesn't have to be heavy. I'll tell you why. It's on the basis of the text. The Apostle Paul writes about the final judgment and God bringing to light things hidden in darkness, and the matters of the heart will be disclosed. Now notice how he ends the passage, though. Then each one, once those purposes of the heart are revealed, then each one will receive his commendation from God. And you look at that, now if you reflect on this passage, that is not what you're expecting. You're expecting that the things hidden in the darkness will come to light, even the thoughts, the motivations, the thoughts of my heart will be brought to light, and I'm finished. That's it. Who can stand before Holy God, right? You would think that he would end it in this way, that each of us will receive his condemnation from God. He doesn't say that. He will receive his commendation. Literally, he will receive his praise from God. I don't know. I think a lot of times, even for Christians, right, don't you think this one, you think about the final judgment, that gives you pause and think, wow, yeah. So I'm going to go before God one day. In fact, Christ is going to be the judge. God's good. So I'm going to come before the risen and ascended Christ. And all the stuff's going to come out of the basement. And yeah, people have seen what I've done, but they haven't seen everything I've done. And people have heard my words, but they haven't heard every word that I've ever spoken. They certainly haven't seen what's in the basement. And it's all going to come to light. And all we can think of is condemnation and shame. But Paul does not end on a note of shame. And remember this, too. This is a fascinating thing. Remember to whom he's writing. The Corinthians were a mess. Then they got drunk at the Lord's table. There's incest in the church. People were fighting. They're calling into question the authorities of the apostles, the very ones sent by Jesus. I mean, it was ugly, ugly, and it's very interesting that Paul is speaking to them, and you would think he would say, you know what, you've got to get your act straight, because the time of the judgment is going to come, and you're going to be condemned. He doesn't. He brings encouragement. He brings praise, commendation. But the presupposition, the assumption is this, that despite their sin, they're found in Christ. I think it's a lot of Christians in the end are going to be fleeing for their lives. They're going to be wondering, where do I run now? It's too late. But there is a place to run for us, for anyone in this world. And it's the God of the Savior. So we have to be to pursue Him and to find our life in Him and forgiveness and
acceptance and love, we're all going to be feeling better than the weeks to come. Brothers and sisters, you know, it's only when you're found in Christ that you will not hear, "Depart from me, you know, I never even know what to do." But you're going to hear from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy." So, I will do this. Listen, if you are here this morning and you have never repented, that is, if you never own who you are, if you never own your sin, and all those things that you have said, and all things that you've done, and all those imaginations of the heart, and you've never come clean before God, this day is that day. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow. There may never be a tomorrow. This is the day. And if you have repented, and you find your life in Christ, praise God for that. Now, let repentance be the daily act of your life. As painful as it is sometimes, as it's humiliating as it is at times, let it be the ongoing act of your life. And may it be, as these months and years go by in this church, that we learn in a better way, not only how to confess our sins to God, but confess our sins to one another. People want transparency. I know it's kind of a buzzword today, but it's true. They want transparency. They want people who are real, and real people with them, and find their life in Christ together. That is our joy. That is our life, this life and the life to come. And that is the gospel. Lord, it's all laid out. And what we see at times in our lives, Lord, we have to be honest. There's some beauty in our lives, Lord. And there's things that we like to think we have done that have been very pleasing to you. The great and all that too is a gift of grace. Even those professions of faith that we heard this morning, Jonah and Luke, those are gifts of grace and rejoicing. Father, we know our darker side as well. And we know, Lord, too often, too experientially, at times painful and humiliating way, is how far short we have fallen of your glory. And so, Father, we're sorry for that. And we together now join hands to run in the direction of Christ, finding our God, our rest, and our joy, and our confidence in Him. That is such a blessing. Help us to know that blessing more and more time goes on. And Lord, as you probably have maybe three or four more sermons part of this series on repentance, Father, may it be as we consider this matter of repentance in even further detail that we might find, as these weeks go by, more and more the beauty of resting comfortably in Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that that would not be only our own experience, but also the testimony that we give to a world that is searching, a world that is grieved, and a world that does not know where to come next. Grant that we may not only speak to them, but show them what that lesson is like. So the Lord brings to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing in response. This is a beautiful song that speaks of the work that God has done, but is continuing to do in the lives of those who are about divine, all of us excel. And we are going to sing. We're going to sing just the first two stanzas, and then we'll see the word blessing, and then we'll sing stanzas. So let's stand and sing.
grace and not condemnation.
Praise
God for that. So we see the blessing of you, God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his favors toward you and give you shalom, his peace, his blessing. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you.